Well, we are going through Joshua just now, and we're almost at the end. So let's look at Joshua chapter 20, please. Joshua chapter 20. I'm going to read chapter 20 and one paragraph from 21. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the avenger of blood pursues them, they must not surrender the one accused because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. On the east side of the Jordan of Jericho, they designated Bezir in the desert on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. Next chapter, I'll just read the first paragraph and then the last paragraph. It's about towns for the Levites. Now the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the other tribal families of Israel, at Shiloh and Canaan, and said to them, "The Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in with pasture lands for our livestock." So as the Lord had commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance. And if you move down to verse 41, kind of natural conclusion. "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed." Not one of them. Everyone was fulfilled. This is God's word, and he has written it, and he has promised to bless it and to use it for his own glory. Joshua 20, if you have your Bibles with you, open them up. Look at verse 1 and 2. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses.'" I think virtually every sermon from Joshua the last five times have begun the same way, saying these are difficult passages. And I suppose no one here had a little beating heart as they thought, "Wow, we're going to get a sermon on cities of refuge tonight." It's not the sort of sermon or passage that naturally warms our hearts, and not the sort of thing that naturally leads to a devotional spirit. Now, we all like finishing touches, don't we? Anyone who does a meal, they like it to be nicely presented. These last-minute finishing touches to make it look good. The artist, one or two little spots towards the end just to finish things off. That exam, often, you know, the final 5 minutes, that crucial question, that important addition that is going to move it from a B up to an A. We all love these finishing touches. Very often, that final look saves us from some howler at the end. That's what we have here, not a last minute finishing touch, because God does know imperfections. But what we have here are one or two things as Joshua comes to the end of the book. We read the last chapter there. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers. Do you see that? In 21:43. But before the land was allocated, there were one or two things to be tidied up, one or two things to be dealt with. Chapter 21 deals with the Levites. The Levites were not just the priests. The Levites were the teachers. The Levites were to be scattered throughout various towns because they taught the people of God. They reminded the people of God what the covenant was all about. Covenant blessings as well as covenant responsibilities. And so the word was preached throughout the country as the people were held and reminded to what the word was. A picture of the church. We don't have Levites today. We don't have a priestly caste today. But we've got the word spread widely. And what a privileged nation we have to have so many gospel preachers in this area of Inverness. It's probably one of the most gospel-saturated evangelical church-rich places in the entire country. And so we see here that the Levites moving out, helping the people to a healthy future. But now we come to chapter 20, the cities of refuge. What's that all about? Well, as in so many areas of life, you've got to look to the picture behind the picture. Now, what a nation believes about justice gives a real insight into what that nation is actually right like. It reveals their values, it reveals the culture of that country, it tells their character. We know of some countries, I know of some countries that you take a good politician and that the good politician appears before the courts and sometimes is put into prison and a bad politician is taken out of prison into the political arena. Now we may complain about our politicians, but let's thank God that by and large we've got a good system, by and large. I don't know if many folk will agree with me here, but most folk go into politics, I think, to make a difference. Most folk go into politics, I think, to try and alleviate the pain of their fellow men. That's my naive view anyway. And so justice is very important here. It can tell so much about a culture. I was reading the other day about India. Two cousins found hanging on a tree. Because they committed suicide. Why? They had been gang raped. And the courts laughed at them. Why? Because they were Dalits. Because of their caste. What does that say about the values of that particular nation? In Lahore, Pakistan, I read of a young woman who was stoned to death outside of a high court. Simply because of what's called honor killings. And nobody intervened. Everybody round about turned a blind eye. What does that say about these people? In the United Kingdom, if you go up to a policeman, you are 90.999% sure that he or she will be someone who will serve you. And where does all this stuff come from? Well, I mean, we never give God a thought, and yet God's values are still in large measure in our country. And so that's what we're seeing here in Joshua chapter 20. And so we see here that it reveals the sort of God. God has given the people this new land. And God is saying to the people, when you go into this new land, I want you to do various things. And as he tidies up in chapter 20, I want you to establish your cities of refuge. Three things tonight we see in the passage, chapters 20 and 21. The first thing we notice here is God's justice. God's justice. Let me tell you, first of all, about the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were there. If someone killed a person accidentally, maybe it was manslaughter, maybe it was something else, They could run to the cities of refuge, and there they would find safety. Nobody could get them. There's a character there that we'll talk about later called the Avenger of Blood. He's mentioned three times. The Avenger of Blood was never allowed to go inside of the cities of refuge. They were absolutely safe. Remember that? Those of you who are older, remember the vital spark? Parahandy and MacPhail are giving abuse to a crowd of Glaswegian hard men, and they're shouting and shouting and shouting, and they think they've got a city of refuge because they see the Renfrew ferry. Do you remember that? And they jump on the Renfrew ferry, and they're abusing the Glaswegians, and the ferry's coming in instead of out, and they get an absolute hammering. It's maybe the worst ever parallel for the city of refuge ever. But that's what they thought. They were in a safe place. The city of refuge was like that. And so we find here that justice matters, doesn't it? You see it all the time. Justice matters psychologically. People feel that justice has to be done. How many of us have seen outside a court? There has been maybe a murder, and the perpetrator has been found guilty, and the family are gathered outside, and the solicitor speaks, and he or she says, "We feel that justice has been done today, and we know that this will bring closure to the family." Or the investigating police officer will say that, "We feel that justice has been done, and it will bring closure." Justice is important psychologically to have a good judicial system. And in the same way, if something is not brought to justice, we've seen this in the various historic sex abuse cases over the last few years, in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, there's this feeling of injustice if they are not dealt with. So here we've got this specific instance in chapter 20, and we see here the value of God's justice. Now, there's a principle in the Bible. And the principle in the Bible is seen in Genesis 9:6, and it's the principle that is really behind chapter 20. Genesis 9:6, let me remind you, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. The parallel passage in Exodus 21, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. Not going to go into capital punishment tonight. But what I am going into there is the principle of chapter 20. Life is valuable, and God's justice reflects that value in life. This is not a society where one can murder with impunity. Now, the book of Joshua is so different to our... The culture of Joshua's day is so different to our own day. You can phone 999 or is it 101 if you're not in an awful hurry, and you can get a policeman or a police officer at your door. This is the times of Joshua. There wasn't a police service. Instead, what you had was this character. You see him mentioned there. See it there in verse 3, the Avenger of Blood, verse 5 and verse 9. Now, the Avenger of Blood was the nearest thing to a police service. The Avenger of Blood was the nearest male relative, and if there was a death, if there was a murder, it was the duty of the Avenger of Blood to bring that person to justice. So there's a kind of policeman come bounty hunter come nearest relative. Now, the problem is mob rule obtained. I don't know if you're familiar with Albania. In Albania, feuds go on for centuries. They really do. You know, someone did something to someone 100 years ago, and the feud is still going on today. And in parts of Albania, there's murder, avenging something. There's just this endless cycle. And I read about missionaries there who go into societies like Albania, and they say, look, this has got to stop. The Avenger of Blood was like that. It was his remit to pursue the person until they were brought to justice. That's why you had the cities of refuge. Because the folk would run to the city of refuge, and the Avenger of Blood was not able to do that. The power of the mob is really frightening, isn't it? when you get the mob baying for blood and people together, especially if they're against a criminal. You see that even in our own country, that the mob get together, and mob justice is never really acceptable justice. And here we have, if justice matters, then it must be just, because that's the way God is. God is always just. Whatever he does is right. God's justice is not arbitrary. God's justice is not something which is whimsical. And the way we dispense justice reflects the way God is just. You take God's anger. God's anger is not like our anger. We get angry because maybe we're hungry. We get angry. We get angry because we've been offended. God's not like that. His anger is holy, absolutely pure. And he wants his justice to be like that. Now, justice is complex. Dale Ralph Davis says, a man without a murderer's heart should not suffer a murderer's punishment. A man without a murderer's heart should not suffer a murderer's punishment. That's why you have the cities of refuge. Maybe it was a manslaughter case. It wasn't deliberate. Maybe he was working with his axe and the head came off and hit someone and they died. Well, life is precious, sure. But there's also got to be love and there's got to be justice. It wasn't gung-ho. Look at verse 4. You had to take it before the elders. And verse 6, you are to stay in the city until you have stood trial. Now notice something else in the passage. Notice where these cities of refuge were. Verse 7 to verse 9. There were cities in the south. There were cities in the north. There were cities in the Midlands. Probably not Birmingham, but in the Midlands of the Canaan. And so the roads were kept well. We know that this is a bizarre thought, that wherever you had a city of refuge, you always had three things. You always had roads that were in better condition than to all the other cities. You always had bridges across every single river. And the cities of refuge were all very well signposted. Now, what does that have to do with us on a cold June night in Inverness? The topography of the cities of refuge. Here's the point. God's mercy is wide. God's mercy is accessible. God's mercy is to be seen to be easily accessible by the people. I think there's a gospel application there. And that God's mercy is wide today. God's mercy is accessible. The only offense, the only stumbling block to the gospel should be the cross. The only stumbling block to the message of God should be that message itself. There should be nothing else stands in the way. Just as the cities of refuge were made easily accessible, so church, so the gospel, so communication should be made easily accessible. Notice who it was for. Verse 9 says there, any of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally, absolutely anyone. There's no little Englander or little Scotlander mentality here, isn't it? Is there? You know, we are the greatest, 'twas like us. No many in their odd deed. That's not the attitude here. It is absolutely anyone. And so tonight, the gospel is, there's a wideness in the gospel. In fact, there's an old hymn, isn't it? There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness in the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing with his blood. The wideness of the mercy of God. It cannot be too wide. The call of the gospel cannot be too free, as every one of us tonight are being called. We see that reflected, don't we, in the accessibility of the cities of refuge. So we see there, number one, God's justice. Number two, we notice here God's values. What's the chapter all about? It's all about human life. Human life is valuable. Man is made in the image of God. If your cat is unwell, you may put your cat down. If your grandmother or mother-in-law is unwell, you may not put them down. Why? Because there's a fundamental difference. Human life is incredibly important. One of our members here worked for a couple of years in, I think it was Nigeria, and they tell the story of once seeing a dead body just floating down the river, and the folk thought, it's life. Well, that's death. He was shocked, because in that culture, there was no big value in human life. Human life is so important. And you know, the ironic thing is that in 2015, we are seeing more and more a culture of death moving in, seeping in, eroding a culture of life. And where the gospel prospers, there is a culture of life. Sanctity of life is high. Look at verse 6. It says that he used to stay in the city until he has stood trial. The city of refuge wasn't Disney World. The city of refuge was a place of exile, but it was also a prison. Life had been taken. And so, yes, it was a place of safety, but it was also punitive. There were sanctions there. Have you ever been in a prison? Some of you have in various capacities, and maybe both sides of it. Folks say, oh, they live a life of luxury in prison. You know, when that door is locked, you can have any luxury you want behind that door. Frankly, if you cannot get out, it's a place of punishment. And it's a place of punishment here because God's values, life is very, very important. Life made in God's image is sacred. And again, what do we see? In our own nation, folks say increasingly human life is not important. At the beginning of life and at the end of life. Do you know that between, and this is just one statistic I took off the net, between 1968 and 2003, 6 million legal abortions were performed in Britain. There are about 200,000 abortions in the UK each year, 187,000 in England and Wales, and 12,000 in Scotland. Let me crunch the numbers a little bit more. That's 550 abortions each day. Twice this number each day just killed. It's a culture of death. God says, no, no, you cannot do that. There is value in life. A friend of mine had a friend, and she became pregnant, and she said to her friend, Bella Drum's coming up, I don't want to be pregnant during Bella, I'm going to have an abortion. Is that an unusual case? Life is cheap. Can I say right away that anyone who has ever had an abortion, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness given freely by God if we seek it. There is a city of refuge. So life, we see there God's values at the beginning of life. What about God's values at the end of life? This week in Parliament, MSPs have rejected the assisted suicide Scotland bill by 82 votes by 36. You know, it's going to happen. They're just saying it's a badly framed bill. And once they sort it out, it will probably get through. Dignitas is the death of choice, increasingly by the yuppies of Middle England and Middle Scotland. Mr. Spectre, remember last week, 54 years of age, tumour in the spine. What does he do? He has a big supper with his family. Next day, takes a plane to Dignitas. I can see folk giving Dignitas vouchers soon for Christmas. so pervasive does it become in our culture that it's the end, the demise of choice amongst the chattering classes. Is it our place to take even our own lives? Our own lives are not our own. They are gifts given to us solemnly by God. Yes, I know that one can play God by keeping people alive, and doctors very often have a very difficult balancing act there, sure. But you can certainly play God by taking life away. God says, no, life is important. But notice how the story unfolds. Isn't it interesting? Look at verse 6. I find verse 6 intriguing. He is to stay in that city until he stood trial before the assembly. See the next bit? Until the death of a high priest who is serving at that time. I don't know about you, but I just saw shadows of the gospel there. The death of a high priest releases the people from a city of refuge. The person there was in prison. There was to be no blood money, no ransom except that of another life. Only the death of a high priest could bring release. And of course, that echoes, that speaks of Jesus, the ultimate high priest. Jesus who will take us. He is the city of refuge. Jesus that we can run to and there will be forgiveness. And the avenger of blood, call him what you may, call him the law, call him Satan. The avenger of blood comes for us. And the avenger of blood may have the right to take our lives, but we run to Christ. Where there is forgiveness. What sin have you committed? What sin have I committed? There is plenty of grace in the Christ to cleanse that sin. We sang that song I love, From Depths of Woe. Therefore my trust is in the Lord and not in mine own merit. On him my soul shall rest. His word upholds my fainting spirit. His promised mercy is my fort, my comfort and my sweet support. It's an old school hymn. Go onto YouTube. There's a great presentation of an Indian girl singing it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me whiter than the snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The high priest who died that we might live. Here we see God's justice. Here we see God's values. But there's a third thing, isn't there, in the passage? And that's God's faithfulness. Look at chapter 21, 43. Next chapter. Notice how it ends, God's faithfulness. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. Notice the next thing. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. These words, not one failed. The Lord handed all their enemies to them. We are amazed here that God keeps his promises. We meet someone we've not seen for a long time. Let's have lunch one day. Let's do coffee. And, the intention is usually there, but the busyness of life comes on and we don't do it. We make promises, the best of us. And, because other things intervene, we've got failing memories, everything goes and we don't do it. We make promises with the best intention, but we never keep them all. Here we have God promised the children of Israel land. Now remember the origin of that promise. The origin of that promise began with Abraham and Sarah, a childless couple who were octogenarians, a childless couple who had zero human possibilities. It was impossible, and yet God kept his promises. The people of God trod through the wilderness. Before that, they were in Egypt. They were under the oppression of the Pharaohs. And then they were traveling through the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years, all that time. And yet, God kept his promises. Not one of the promises failed. There is the unique unstoppability of God's promises. 3 years ago, I was at a wedding and I got talking to one of the guests, a young guy. And this young guy had just returned from St. Kilda, and he had a rib, a rigid inflatable boat, and he'd just come back from St. Kilda, and he was telling me all about it. And I says, Ian, next time you go to St. Kilda, give me a shout. Yeah, fine. And, a year passed. I had forgotten about it. My mobile goes, hi, it's Ian here. Ian who? Ian, you met at the wedding a year ago. Oh, yeah. I promised you that I would take you to St. Kilda in the rib. Yeah. Can you be at Leverborough tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock and we will go to St. Kilda together? I was in Leverborough that next morning at 6 o'clock. But what struck me was the sheer integrity of the guy. He met a stranger. He made a promise. A year intervened. I'd almost forgotten what the guy looked like. The phone went, David, Leverborough, 6 in the morning. I'll never forget that particular guy. I will never forget his faithful commitment to a promise. And yet, even more is God's faithful promise to me. I have let him down. All of us have let him down in so many ways. But he is faithful. Great is your faithfulness. And this is the exciting thing. It's not our grip of God that matters. Because our grip of God fails, but it's his grip of us tonight. Whatever our situation is, God has it covered. Just as he said there, not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. He went to the cross. He delivered every single promise. He is our ultimate security. There's a movement in the United States, or there was many years ago, called Promise Keepers. The problem with Promise Keepers is that it's a moralistic movement. It is a group of largely men, guys and dads who make promises to God. I would imagine that as they look back, a large proportion of those folk have broken the promises. Tonight, God's promise to us, to love us, to care for us, and to be the lover of our souls. Folks, that puts a spring in our step. That puts a smile in our face. That makes us want to run towards him. No other refuge, no other city of refuge do we have. Flee to him, the cross, and the ultimate certainty. The one who says, I will be with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. And so as we close Joshua 20, the cities of refuge, the ultimate city of refuge is Jesus. Fly to him tonight. Let's pray. Lord, you are great. You are altogether worthy. We feel the breath of the Avenger of blood. But Lord, we feel your presence even more. Father, we have sinned, we will sin, but we have in you forgiveness. Forgive our sins. We ask it in your name.
Amen.